The second pillar is Salah. And in English, people usually translate Salah as prayer. Prayer does not denote the complete meaning of the Arabic word Salah. Because to pray means to ask for help, to beseech. How do you pray in a court of law? You beseech, you ask for help. In our Salah, besides asking for help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are also praising Him, and at the same time we receive guidance from Him. Prayer does not denote the complete meaning of Salah. To pray means only to ask for help. In our Salah, besides asking for help, we praise Him and we also receive guidance from Him. If you ask me to explain, I would say that Salah is a sort of programming, a sort of conditioning. But if someone asks, where are you going? And if I say I'm going for programming, it will sound odd. Therefore, I've got no objection if someone uses the word prayer, English word prayer, for explaining Salah. But just let me make a point clear to you that prayer does not denote the complete meaning of the Arabic word Salah. Why do I say that Salah is a sort of programming? Because we are being guided in our Salah. For example, after the Imam, after he reads Surah Fatiha, he may recite Surah Maidah, chapter number 5, verse number 90 of the glorious Quran, which says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, O you believe, innamal khamru wal maisuru, most of the intoxicants and gambling, or anzabu wal azlamu, dedication of stone, divination of arrows, rishkum min amali shaitan, these are Satan's handiwork, fashtanibullah lakum tuflihun, abstain from this handiwork, they do not prosper. Here we are being guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Almighty God, that intoxicants, gambling, idol worshipping, fortune telling, these are Satan's handiwork. Abstain from this handiwork that you may prosper. We are being programmed in our Salah. We are being guided in our Salah. We are being conditioned. The Imam may recite Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2, verse 188, which says that spend not your wealth on vanity and not spend your wealth as a bait to judges in order that you may eat up somebody else's property. The Quran says that bribing is not allowed in Islam. You are being programmed, you are being conditioned that bribing is wrong. The Quran says in Surah An-Kabul chapter 29 verse 45, Utlu ma uhiya ilayka min al-kitabi wa aqimu salata inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. That recite of what we have revealed to thee of the book and establish regular prayers. For verily, prayers restrain you from shameful and unjust deeds. The Quran says that prayer restrains you from shameful and unjust deeds. And every Muslim is supposed to offer Salah minimum 5 times a day. How? For a healthy body, you have to have 3 meals a day. Similarly, for a spiritual soul, you should offer Salah minimum 5 times a day. And the glorious Quran says in Surah Taha, chapter number 20, verse number 11 and 12, that when he approached the fire, he heard a voice, O Moses, verily I am thy Lord. Put off thy shoes, for thou art in the sacred valley of Tua. Almighty God commanded Moses to remove his shoes, because he was in a sacred place. A similar message is given in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3, verse number 5. It says that, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. The same message repeated in the book of Acts, chapter number 7, verse number 33. Almighty God tells Moses, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. It was a commandment given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, that in holy ground, in sacred place, while offering worship, remove your shoes. Our beloved Prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him, he gave us permission for both. You should pray without your footwear, but if you are praying with your footwear, you should see that the footwear is clean. And the Prophet said, it's mentioned in Abu Dawud, volume number 1, in the book of Salah, chapter number 240, hadith number 6, 152. The prophet said, they do the opposite of what the Jews do, because they always prayed without shoes and sandals. It's mentioned in Abu Dawud, volume number 1, in the book of Salah, chapter 240, hadith number 653, that Shuayb ibn Amr, on the authority of his father, said, that his grandfather said, that I have seen the Prophet pray both barefooted and with sandals. That means a Muslim can pray without shoes. And if he prays with shoes, the Prophet said, you should clean the soul because the hygienic people, not to keep the place of worship clean. And the glorious Quran says in Surah Maida, chapter number 5, verse number 6, that Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, all you who believe, when you appear for prayers, when you prepare yourself for prayers, wash your face and your hands up to the elbow. Rub your head with water and wash your feet up to the ankles. Doing ablution wudu before we offer salah is compulsory for the Muslims. And a similar message is given if you read the Bible. It's mentioned in the book of Exodus, chapter number 40, verse number 31 and 32, that Moses and Aaron, along with the son, they washed their hands and feet thereat. And when they entered the temple of congregation, they washed before they appeared in front of their Lord. It's mentioned in Acts, chapter number 21, verse number 26, that Paul, along with the men, the next day, washed and appeared in front of the Lord. Doing ablution is a requirement. Because we Muslims, we are hygienic people. We want to be clean. And besides that, it's a mental preparation. It's a mental preparation. How you are studying before the finals, it's a mental preparation before you appear in front of your Lord. If Christian is a person who follows the teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him, if Christian is a person who follows the teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him, then we Muslims, we are more Christian than the Christians themselves. Because we follow more of the Bible. While offering salah, as the Bible says, we do ablution. Further, our beloved Prophet said, it's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, volume number 1, in the book of Adan, chapter 75, hadith number 692, that Hazrat Anas, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, that when the companion offered salah, our shoulders touched the shoulders of the companion. Our feet touched the feet of the companion. And the beloved Prophet further said, it's mentioned in Abu Dawud, volume number 1, in the book of Salah, chapter number 245, hadith number 666, the Prophet said before offering salah, that straighten your rows, stand shoulder to shoulder, do not leave any gap, close in the gap, and do not leave any opening for the devil. The Prophet wasn't referring to the devil, which you see in the comic strip with two horns and a tail. The Prophet was referring to the devil of racism, of caste, of color, that irrespective whether you're rich or poor, whether you're king or pauper, when you stand for salah, stand shoulder to shoulder. Irrespective whether you're black or white, brown or yellow, when you stand for salah, stand shoulder to shoulder. This is the teaching of beloved Prophet. And the best part of salah is the sujood, is the prostration. And the psychology tells us that our mind is not directly under our control. Our body is directly under our control. If I am to lift my hand, I can lift my hand. If I am to bring it down, I can bring it down. If I want to take a step forward, I can take a step forward. If I want to take it backwards, I can take it backwards. Body is directly under my control. But the mind keeps on wandering. It's not directly under my control. The psychologists say, in order to humble the mind, you have to humble the body. And there's no better way than putting the highest part of the body, that the forehead, on the lowest part of the ground, and then say, glory be to Allah, the Most High. Glory be to Allah, the Most High. And the same method has been prescribed even in the Bible. In the Old Testament as well as New Testament. If you read the book of Genesis, chapter number 17, verse number 3, says that Abraham fell on his face. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 20, verse number 6, Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 5, verse number 14, Joshua fell on his face and did worship. It's mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, when he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 26, verse number 39, it says that Jesus took a few steps forward, fell on his face and prayed to thy Lord. I am asking a question, even an acrobat cannot do better, fall on the face and pray to God, than the way we Muslims do. It's the same way. How Jesus peace be upon him prayed. So if following the teaching of Jesus Christ peace be upon him makes a person a Christian, then we Muslims are more Christian than the Christians themselves. The third pillar is zakat, which in Arabic, it means to purify, to grow. And every adult Muslim who is rich, who has a saving of more than the nisab level, 85 grams of gold, he should give 2.5% of his saving every lunar year in charity to the poor people. It's compulsory. And the people to whom charity should be given, the compulsory charity zakat, is given for a tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 60. It can be given to the fuqara, to the poor, to the masakin, to the needy, to the amilun, those who are engaged in collecting of zakat, to mu'allafatu al-qulub, those whose hearts are coming closer to Islam, to the gharimun, to the debtors, to the riqab, to those who have become slaves, to feed the slaves. It can be given to the ibn sabil, those who is a wayfarer, a person who stands in a foreign land, or fi sabilillah in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If every rich human being in this world gives zakat, poverty will be eradicated from this world. There will not be a single human being who will die of hunger. Similar message is given in the Bible, if you read. In the first Peter, chapter number 4, verse number 8, it says that give charity. For charity reduces multitudes of sins. Give fervent charity. For with charity, you can reduce multitude of sins. And the glorious Quran says, in Surah Al-Hashr, chapter 59, verse number 7, it gives the reason for zakat as to prevent the wealth from circulating amongst the rich. The Quran says in Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 34, that there are people who bury gold and silver and do not spend it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Announce to them a grievous penalty that fire will be produced from the wealth, from the hellfire, and with it they will be branded on the day of judgment, on the forehead, on the back and on the flank, and it will be said to them, this is the wealth you buried, have a taste of the wealth you buried. Hoarding of wealth is prohibited in the glorious Quran. The fourth pillar is Hajj, is the pilgrimage that every adult Muslim who has the economic and physical means to perform Hajj should at least perform Hajj once in his lifetime, that's a visit to the holy city of Makkah during Hajj and visit Mina as well as Arafat, etc. And it's the biggest annual gathering. About 2.5 million people gather from various parts of the world, from America, from UK, from Singapore, from Malaysia, from India, from Pakistan, from various parts of the world they gather, and the men they wear two pieces of unsewn cloth, preferably white. You cannot identify the person standing next to you whether he's king or a pauper. It is the best example of universal brotherhood. And the glorious Quran says in Surah Hujurat, chapter 49, verse number 13, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شَوْمًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. O humankind, we have created you from a single pair of male and female, and have divided you into nations and tribes, so that you shall recognize each other, not that you shall despise each other. And the most honored in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the person who has taqwa. The criteria for judgment in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not sex, it's not wealth, it's not caste, it's not color, it's taqwa, it's God consciousness, it's piety, it's righteousness. The fifth pillar is psalm, that's fasting in the month of Ramadan. That every adult Muslim should abstain from having food, drink and sex from sunrise to sunset, the complete lunar month of Ramadan in every lunar year. And the Quran says in Surah Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse 183, that fasting has been prescribed to you as it was prescribed to people that came before you, so that you may learn self-restraint. Fasting has been prescribed to control your desires, self-restraint. And today the psychologists tell us that if you can control your hunger, you can control almost all your desires. And a similar message is given in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 17, verse number 21, and the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9, verse number 29, that people have been commanded to fast. And in the month of Ramadan, fasting helps you to improve your bad deeds. The things that you normally do during the course of life throughout the year, you try and avoid doing the wrong things, and that may remain part of your life. The good things that you don't do during the year, during Ramadan you want to do, that may become a part of your life. If you can abstain from smoking from sunrise to sunset, you can abstain smoking from the cradle to the grave. If you can abstain from having intoxicants from sunrise to sunset, you can very well abstain from the cradle to the grave. And it shows then that fasting increases the intestinal absorption. These were the five pillars of Islam. But these five pillars do not make up the complete Islam. As our beloved Prophet said, these are five principles, these are five pillars. And any engineer will tell you, any architect will tell you, that if the pillars are strong, then the structure will be strong. So if any human being follows these five pillars correctly, inshallah, his other principles of life also will be strong. The glorious Quran says in Surah Al-Hariyat, chapter 51, verse 56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have created the jinn and men not but to worship me. That means the jinn and men have been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to worship him. The Arabic word used as ibadah comes from the root word ab. Ab. In Arabic, ab means slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it means a servant. So ibadah is a person who does servitude, who obeys his master. Anyone who obeys the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called ibadah. Many people think salah is the only form of ibadah. It's one of the highest form of ibadah. But it's not the only form. Following the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also ibadah. For example, abstaining from food which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited you from having during ibadah. For example, Quran says in Surah Maidah chapter 5 verse 90, that Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, innamal khamru wal maisuru, most certainly intoxicants and gambling, wal anzab wal azlamu, dedication of stones, divination of arrows, rishtam min amali shaitan, these are Satan's handiwork. First anibulalakum tuflihun, abstain from this handiwork that may prosper. So if you abstain from having intoxicants, from gambling, from idol worship, from fortune telling, you are doing ibadah. Even the Bible, if you read, it's mentioned in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20, verse number 1, says, wine is a mocker. In Ephesians, chapter number 5, verse number 18, be not drunk with wine. So the Bible says that you should not have intoxicants about the forbidden food, the Quran says, in no less than four different places. In Surah Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse number 173, in Surah Maidah, chapter number 5, verse number 3, in Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse number 145, in Surah An'am, chapter 16, verse number 115, it says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ فَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, forbidden for you for food are dead meat, blood, the flesh of swine, and any food on which any name besides Allah has been invoked. These four foods have been prohibited in the glorious Quran. Dead meat, blood, the flesh of swine, and any food on which any name besides Allah has been invoked. If you read the Bible, a similar message is given. If you read the Bible, it's mentioned in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 17, verse number 15, and the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 14, verse number 21, that you shall not have meat of the animal that dies of itself. You shall not have anything that dies of itself. That means dead meat is prohibited. And today science tells us that there are several diseases you can acquire by having dead meat. It can be either through eating, through contact, or through vectors. There are diseases such as Pasteurella multifida. You can have brucellosis. There are various diseases if you have dead meat. The second prohibited thing is blood. Hurrimat alaykumul maitutu waddamu. Blood. A similar message is given in the Bible. In no less than five places, Bible prohibits the consumption of blood. It's mentioned in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 17, verse number 14. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 12, verse number 16. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 9, verse number 4. In 1 Samuel, chapter number 14, verse number 33. And the book of Acts, chapter number 15, verse number 29. It says that you should not consume blood. The third is walahmul khinzir, the flesh of swine. And there are various scientific reasons, etc. And I give the talk on this, why not to have the forbidden fruit. why a person should not have pork. There are various diseases that you can acquire. And a similar message is even given in the Bible. If you read the Bible in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 11, verse number 7 and 8, it says that the swine, though it divides the hoof and has cloven footed, yet it chews not the cud. Its flesh is unclean for you. Thou shalt not eat its flesh, nor touch its carcass. A similar message is given in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 14, verse number 8. The swine, though it divides the hoof, yet it chews not the cud. Thou shalt not eat its flesh, nor touch its carcass. The same message is given in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 65, verse number 2 to 4 and 5, that flesh of swine is prohibited for you to have. وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. Any food on which any name besides Allah has been invoked. Similar message given in the book of Acts, chapter number 15, verse number 29, and Revelation, chapter number 2, verse number 14, that you shall not have food that has been given on altars or given to anyone besides Almighty God. So if you analyze, if you follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and abstain from having prohibited food, you are doing ibadah. If you love your neighbors, you are doing ibadah. As Jesus speaks upon him says, love your neighbors. And Quran says in Surah Ma'un, chapter 107, verse 1-7, أَرَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُوقُ الْيَتِينَ وَلَا يَهُدُّ عَلَى طَعَمِ الْمِسْكِينَ فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُسَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ. That seest thou not one who denies the judgment to come, who treats the orphan with harshness, and encourages not the feeding of the indigent. Woe to those who are neglectful of the prayers, and who only pray to be seen of men, and do not even provide neighborly needs. If you love your neighbors, if you provide neighborly needs, you are doing ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are honest in your business, you are doing ibadah. If you abstain from backbiting, as the Quran says in Surah Humzah, chapter 104, verse number 1, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Woe to every kind of scandalmonger and backbiter. If you abstain from scandalmongering and backbiting, you are doing ibadah. Besides worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran says, you should respect and love your parents. If you love and respect your parents, you are doing ibadah. The Quran says in Surah Isra, chapter 17, verse 23-24, that I have ordained for you that you worship none but me, that you be kind to your parents, and if any one of them, or both of them, reach old age, do not say a word of contempt, don't even say oof to them, but show to them your wing of humility, and address them with kindness, and pray to thy Lord, that bless them as they cherish me in childhood. The Quran says, when your parents reach old age, you can't even say oof to them. So if you love your parents, respect your parents, obedient your parents, you are the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you marry, you are doing ibadah. The Prophet said that anyone does not marry is not of me. If you love your wife, you are doing ibadah. The glorious Quran says in Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse number 19, that treat your wife on a footing of equity and kindness, even if you dislike her. Even if you dislike your wife, the glorious Quran says, you should treat her with equity and kindness. If you abstain from adultery, you are doing ibadah. The Quran says in Surah Isra, chapter 17, verse 32, that come not close to adultery, for it's an evil opening other roads to evil. If you dress up modestly, you are doing ibadah, you are doing worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran first speaks about the hijab for the man. It says in Surah Nur, chapter 24, verse number 30, they say to the believing man that he should lower his gaze and guard his modesty. Whenever a man looks at a woman, any unashamed thought, any brazen thought comes in his mind, he should lower his gaze. That's the hijab for the man. A similar message is given by Jesus, peace be upon him, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5, verse number 27-28, Jesus, peace be upon him, said that it has been said of the old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in the heart. So Jesus, peace be upon us, says that you should not look at a woman and lust after her. The next verse of Surah Nur, chapter 24, verse number 31, describes the hijab for the woman. That say to the believing woman that she should lower her gaze and guard her modesty, and display not the beauty except what appears ordinary of, and to draw her veil over the bosom, except in front of her husband, her father, her son, and a list of men on the shoulders to whom she can marry is given. And the criteria for hijab is basically fixed, which is mentioned in the five hadith and the Quran. The first is the extent which differs between the man and the woman. For the man, it's from the navel to the knee. For the woman, the complete body should be covered. The only part that can be seen are the face and the hands of the girl. If they wish, they can even cover this. The second is, the clothes that they wear should not be tight-fitting where it reveals the figure. Third, it should not be transparent so that you can see through. Fourth, it should not be so glamorous that it attracts the opposite sex. Fifth, it should not resemble that of the unbeliever. And last, it should not resemble that of the opposite sex. And the similar message is given in the Bible. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 22, verse number 5, says, the woman shall not wear clothes that which pertaineth to a man. And a man should not wear clothes that which pertaineth to a woman. Same as the criteria of hijab. You should not wear clothes that of the opposite sex. Bible says the same. But if you go to the Western countries, the men, they wear earrings. If you have one earring, it has certain indication, you know? One earring. That's not allowed in Islam. It's even against the Bible. Why do they do it? I don't know. So it's analyzed, it's also mentioned in the 1st Timothy, chapter number 2, verse number 19, that the women, they should dress up modestly, with sobriety and shamefacedness. They should not wear costly array and have braided hair of gold. Neither should they wear pearls and gold. They should be simple. And further it says in the 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, verse number 5 to 6, it says that a woman that uncovereth her head, she dishonors the head. The woman that is not covered, her head is not covered, she dishonors her head. And verse number 6 says, the woman that does not cover her head, you should shave off her head. The Bible says that, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 5 to 6. The woman that does not cover her head, you should shave off the head. No, the Quran, the Sahih Hadith says that, the Bible says that. If a woman, she shows her head, it's uncovered, you should shave off the head. So, if Christian is a person who follows the teaching of Jesus, peace be upon him, then the Muslims are more Christian than the Christians themselves. If you analyze, if you Muslims, it's a sunnah that we are circumcised. The same message in the Bible. If you read the Bible, it's mentioned in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 7, verse number 22, that Moses gave you the covenant of circumcision. In Acts, chapter number 7, verse number 8, that circumcision has been given as a covenant to you. As mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2, verse number 21, that Jesus, peace be upon him, was circumcised on the 8th day. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was circumcised on the 8th day. So to analyze, following the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are doing ibadah. You are doing worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I mentioned, Islam means submitting your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anyone who submits his will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is called as a Muslim. And the Quran says in Surah Al-Imran chapter 3 verse number 52, that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he was a Muslim. A similar message is given in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 5, verse number 30. Jesus, peace be upon him, said, not my will, but the will of my Father. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. For I speak not my will, but the will of my Father. Not my will, Almighty God's will. If you translate into Arabic, it means Islam. And a person who follows Islam is called as a Muslim. So even according to the Bible, Jesus, peace be upon him, was a Muslim. I would like to end my talk by giving the quotation of the glorious Quran from Surah Nahl, chapter 16, verse 125, which says, "Odu ila sabili rabbika bi hikmah, wal mawzit al hasna, wajadilum billati ahasan." That is, invite all the way of the Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching, and argue with them, and reason with them in the ways that are best and most gracious. Wa akhru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.